Welcome to Go Live Sunday. Wherever you're joining us from, it's great to have you here. This morning we have Chris White sharing a message with us all the way from Spain, and Scott and Shanna will be leading us in worship. Have a great morning.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us as we continue our mystery and warfare teaching series. We're mindful that the enemy is real, but we know that Jesus is so much more powerful, and we long to be completely aware of this and to keep seeing Jesus winning as we move forward. Last week we thought about these next steps and how they could be a bit like crossing a river on stepping stones, holding on to each other, not letting anyone go. It's so good not to let those small steps be disregarded, those wins over the enemy which we can easily miss. Matt talked about seeing evil and doing the opposite, believing truth, not lies, being forgiven. Now it all sounds good, doesn't it? But the enemy loves us to think it's just a nice idea. It's actually so real, isn't it? I'm loving doing Alpha. We're getting into two groups each week, and there are all these little wins that happen. Someone discovering for the first time that God is close. God's a friend. Hearing personal stories about forgiveness. Someone finding a new trust. Asking for prayer for difficult situations. I love it. Trina said last week, "Who do you say Jesus is?" Now let's not pretend everything is easy, but we really can know that Jesus has already won. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see lives being changed. Over the last few weeks, our church elders and deacons have been meeting with various team leaders just to start thinking about the next 6 months. Now, the goal of this process is to talk with Jesus and with each other, and from there to see a range of ways forward. All of this with a real trust that God will lead. It's been going really well, and we are forming a bit of a toolkit with various prayed into options, and we think they're going to really serve us well in the coming months. Perhaps for the first time we're beginning to feel excited about the months between now and 2021. This isn't just a time for us to get through as a church, but where things can change for the better, where we learn, where we grow, and we can reassess why we do the things that we do, and also to become more humble and prayerful. Let's share part of Psalm 145 together as we come together to worship this morning. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendour of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations.
I'm really happy to be sharing with you today, and I just thought I'd start by just sharing with you one of my favourite places to come up in the mountains above Granada, Sierra Nevada. And today we're going to look at the subject of how spiritual warfare affects us. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can seem strange, can't it, when we hear all these words about spiritual warfare and this battle, but we don't always see it, do we? You know, do we even believe it exists, that we're even in a battle? Maybe at the moment, because of what's going on in the world, we do. You know, we're all unified, aren't we, in this battle against this COVID disease and virus. Actually, there's a battle for lots of people going on all the time that we don't see. And sometimes I feel like for Christians, spiritual warfare is a bit like when we put on a good war movie, maybe A Band of Brothers or Saving Private Ryan, and we really fancy engaging with that battle, and we get emotionally connected and drawn in, and we want to see a result, we want to see a win, and we celebrate the victory. And then we press pause, or we stop the DVD or stop Netflix nowadays, and we just go back to normal life. And I think for many of us, we feel like spiritual warfare is something we can dip in and out of. That when we feel like it, we can engage. Maybe when we're having a spiritual warfare prayer night, or maybe when a loved one's sick, or maybe when there's a difficult circumstance, we fight and we battle. But the rest of the time, we're not really engaged. You know, it says in 1 Peter 5 that your enemy patrols the land like a roaring lion, waiting to devour you. You know, that's an amazing picture of the sense that the enemy is very active in his pursuit of us. In the same way God's pursuing us with his love and with his mercy and wanting to transform our lives and heal and restore us, the enemy's wanting to rob you and steal from you and destroy you. It says that in John 10:10. This roaring lion prowling, waiting to devour you. Right at the very start of the Bible in Genesis, we see the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain was jealous of his brother. And God says to him, "Watch out, Cain, be careful. Sin's crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So even right at the start of history, there's this battle between good and evil, this battle between our sinful desires and nature and our desire to serve God and be close to him. In my time working as a missionary in several different countries, I've seen firsthand the battle we're in. I've witnessed the enemy's plan to destroy lives, but also I've seen many supernatural things, some of which, if you saw them in a movie, you wouldn't believe it. I don't want to go into detail on that this morning, but I just want to say that the battle is real, and the enemy is real too. He's not some fictional character that parents made up to try and keep naughty children behaving well. I've also seen lots in the UK as well. It's amazing how many people experience these things, supernatural things, and don't talk about it. Last week, Trina mentioned this and how things in the UK look different, and I'd really agree with this. I've lived in many countries around the world, but I lived for quite a while in India. And the people in India have a different worldview. They're open and they're actively seeking supernatural experiences and spiritual experiences. So the enemy's plan is to give them what they want, to deceive them with magic shows so they believe these idols that they worship are really real, that they can really save them. In the West, where our worldview is generally sceptical and cynical, it's science and material based, we've lost this connection with spiritual and with eternal things. We only really believe a world that can be seen. So the enemy's plan here is to keep us exactly where we are. He won't do anything that might catch your attention. He wants to hide, and he wants you to believe in a one-dimensional God who doesn't really have the power to change anything, who we can be read about but not experienced. After a long time in church, we can get dull to the supernatural and sometimes forget it's even there. I remember a time when I was at university, a friend of work colleague of mine accepted Jesus, and he came to live in my house. And his mum was very into New Age and Reiki and had been seeing a medium. And when he moved into my house, her spirit guide, this evil spirit, moved in with him. And one evening he's just like, "Chris, this figure's just come into the bathroom behind me." And we simply prayed and we commanded it in the name of Jesus not to come back. And that was the last we saw of it. But this was in a sleepy town in the Midlands. You know, these things are real. I don't want to go into detail on these things, and it's not always helpful to focus on them. But it is helpful to know about our enemy. It says in Corinthians 2:11 that we shouldn't be unwise to his schemes. We read in the Bible that our enemy is a created being, and therefore he's limited. He's not omniscient like God, which means all-knowing. He knows the past, but he doesn't know the future. And he's always looking to bring our past into the present, to remind you of all the things you've done wrong. And I heard somebody once say something I like, that when he reminds you of our past, that we remind him of his future, because we know what's going to happen to him, that he is defeated and he'll finally be defeated one day. He's also not omnipresent. You know, Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. Our enemy can't. He can only be in one physical place at one time, and he has servants, but equally he's not omnipresent like God. And he's not omnipotent, he's not all-powerful. But yet he's not stupid. He's a defeated foe. He's a wounded lion, but a wounded lion can still give you a nasty scratch. Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. And when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus doesn't say that they aren't his to give. So we understand that he has some power and influence in the earth. And I've noticed in the last decade that he's had a new plan. That through TV and Hollywood, he's wanted to normalise us to things that are demonic and to dark supernatural themes. I personally don't watch any of these programmes, but I'm not wanting to judge you today if you have done. But we know from Harry Potter to Twilight, almost every TV box set or movie now has this theme. It's taken a sceptical, cynical, material-based generation and tried to keep this supernatural world as fiction, but to normalise it, to make it cool, even attractive. I want to talk about the two extreme views you often find in the church when it comes to the area of spiritual warfare. They're both very unhelpful. The first view is that there is no battle, that God is in charge and therefore that everything that happens on the earth must be his will. It's a kind of evangelical fatalism where we interpret everything bad as God disciplining us. Matt mentioned this in the first talk. God did not send COVID-19. This is us projecting our own frustrations at the state of the world and trying to tell God what to do. Where if I was God, I'd want people to wake up, so I'd send a disease to get them to notice. You know, we're warned against this in the Bible. In Luke 9:54, James and John, these passionate disciples, the sons of thunder, they say to Jesus, "Can we call down fire on this village? Because they've rejected us." And Jesus rebukes them and says, "You don't know of what kind of spirit you are." It says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." It's funny, isn't it? They had faith in supernatural power to come and destroy people and destroy this village, but they didn't have faith in the same supernatural power to save them. You know, they were processing perhaps their own frustration, perhaps their own feeling of rejection, and thought, "I want to punish these people, but I'll do it in God's name." Sometimes we can do that, can't we, if we're honest? You know, God can't do anything bad. It's like asking day to be night. There are a few Old Testament examples of where God allows the enemy some room so that he can bring some discipline to his people. But this was very specific to Israel. We need to understand that. And everything came and changed with Jesus. You only need to look and read the book of Jonah to understand God's heart. Here's a whole city in sin, away from God, and God sends a reluctant man to go and preach. And on his preaching, they immediately turn to him and God forgives them. And Jonah's offended by this. But that's the heart of our God. He wants to seek and save and not destroy. You know, God loves to extend mercy and not judgment. We read that in the Bible. In Luke, we also read a place where the disciples are talking to Jesus about the headlines of the day. Apparently, Caesar had killed some Galileans in the temple in a particularly nasty way. And then a tower, Siloam, had fallen and killed some people. And the disciples wanted to say, Jesus to say that they deserved it. It was because they were the worst sinners. And Jesus responds and says, "Do you think they were the worst sinners? Is that why this happened?" No. You all need to turn to God and be forgiven. You know, we all need a saviour. That's the great leveller. No matter who we are, from Donald Trump to Matt Hebditch, if you want to take two extremes, to you and me, we all need a saviour. We've all messed up and we all need to run back to the arms of a loving God who's just waiting to extend mercy and forgiveness and restoration. We need to remember that people aren't the enemy. When I was leading a church we helped start near Valencia, there was a guy there that used to come. He was called Domingo. And he was a particularly unpleasant character. He was very obnoxious. He smelt bad. He was constantly heckling me. He was rude. He was inappropriate to the women. And I found him very difficult. And I wanted to pray some prayers against him. And God just really picked me up and said, look, just look at your son. At the time, my boys were very little. Sam was only two. He's like a little boy, just trapped in this body of a 50-year-old man. And he's crying out for love. You need to love him. So I made this man my love project. And when he came in, I'd hug him. And he smelt so bad, I felt sick. And he used to like playing table football. And I always used to play. And he always used to beat me. And we celebrated like we'd won the lottery. And over time, this guy just softened. And that hard exterior broke down. And I saw that little boy being loved, just drawn out of him. And he ended up sitting quietly and listening when I preached and being respectful in church. And it all came because I wanted to see love, not judgment. You know, people aren't the enemy. It's often what's working behind them. It's their past, their upbringing, their hurts, their bad choices. And of course, the enemy who's working this world in all our lives when we don't know Jesus. So we've got that first view. The second view is the extreme charismatic view, that everything's the devil's fault. There's a demon under every stone. I got a speeding ticket because it was the devil. Well, no, you probably got it because you drove too fast. I dropped my iPhone in the bath. That's the enemy wanting to attack me. Well, no, you're probably just a bit clumsy or need to get a cheaper phone. You know, this view assumes that our life should be perfect and prosperous and that any change must somehow be a spiritual attack. The correct view is the middle. The basic theology is this: the enemy could only work where he's given permission. And currently in the world, he has some influence. However, we read in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus disarmed the powers and the rulers and triumphed over them on the cross, making a public spectacle of them. And then in Matthew 28:18, in the Great Commission, we read, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations." Jesus leaves us with a mandate and then the authority to carry it out. It doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign or that we have a magic wand to do as we please. No, it comes out of this intimate relationship with the Father that we see modelled by Jesus, that we can then see what the Father's doing and do it too. See what the Father's doing on the earth and respond with that same heart and want to see that happen. In 1833, a law was passed in the UK Parliament called the Abolition of Slavery Act. And this was a law that made it illegal to sell and to keep slaves. And a very similar law happened in America a little while afterwards, called the Declaration of Emancipation. But it was decades, perhaps even a century or more, before the final end came to the slave trade as we know it. And we all know today in 2020, there's more slaves on the earth than there have been in human history. So what went wrong? From this point that the law was passed, slavery became illegal. Before it was legal, people had permission to do this. But it took a long time to be worked out, and it's still not there. People needed reminding of the law. The law needed to be taken everywhere and declared. We're called to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." But we're also called to take the kingdom to the world. There's two sides to this. There's asking God to move, and there's us moving in response to him. Both extremes of theology that I mentioned earlier are very us-centered, and they're not based on a dynamic, life-changing relationship with Jesus. In the first one, we've retreated into a world where we don't need to be present. We don't need to stand for anything. We don't really need to risk and take the reality of God's kingdom out into the world. Because whatever happens is God's will anyway, so why bother? And we don't really want to get in God's way. The other view is I want to use God's power to get my blessing back. I've heard both of these views coming out of the global church in the last few months, and I find both of them really upsetting. But what if there's a better way? What if our perspective is all wrong? Maybe being present in the difficulty with hope and with God's love and his power is a far better way to connect with a broken world. You know, Jesus never promised us an easy life. And for many of us in our Western world, COVID-19 has been one of the hardest things that's happened to us. You know, I don't want to belittle all the personal tragedies we have, but when I talk to my friends in India about this, this is the least of their worries. You know, Jesus came and chose to identify with us by becoming human, by experiencing everything life had and yet overcoming and walking through it all by this intimate relationship with his daddy, that deep connection between heaven and earth. We live life, don't we, at ground level, and this is our view. And so often we just can't see beyond the trees, and our perception and our interpretation of events is based from this perspective. You know, we filter everything that happens in life through perhaps our expectations, through our pain, through our disappointment, and our perception of what God's doing in a circumstance too is based from this very low perspective. You know, in the Bible, in Revelation, the angel invites John to come up here and see what's going to happen. And there's something about rising above, rising out of this place of ourselves, our own view, and looking at the bigger picture of God, the bigger picture of what's going on, that can change our perspective forever. It says in the Bible that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And suddenly we find ourselves coming out of the trees, and we can see the whole view, and we can see the top of the mountain, and we can see the valley, and suddenly what's happening makes sense to us. We can see where the path's leading, but although it starts off hard and difficult, as we follow through life, we can see suddenly God's got a plan, that he's weaving something in through this process. And actually through it all, God's committed to us most of all, to changing us, to developing us. But he wants to take us up. He wants to show us what he's doing. And that will change the way we pray, the way we think, and the way we believe. So how does this work then if we need a new perspective, God's perspective? You know, the first battleground where the battle starts is up here in the mind. It says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what we think about God is so important. Both Matt and Trina in the brilliant talks talked about this. You know, it's about understanding God's nature and his heart and letting the love of that perfect Father transform us inside and out. Then we start to understand and know his will. Not calling down fire on people that aren't behaving how we think they should, but running them to with the love of a Father that can transform and heal the most broken person. So how do we do battle then? What's practically, how do we fight? Matt talked about living in the opposite spirit, and this is where it starts. This is so important. If we're not doing this, we don't have any integrity and any authority. But the next part is to take the authority that we have and we've been given and declare freedom for the captives. You imagine if you came into a room and you saw a load of people tied up and they'd been in slavery. You know, you could read the law of slavery out to their captors and say, actually, this is illegal what you're doing. But at that point, would you then turn away and go? You could also say, well, look, we're not in slavery. We're living in the opposite spirit, and then leave and go. Well, you do both these things. First, you'd start by modelling yourself what it is to be free. And then you go into that situation, you say, look, this is the good news. You can't do this anymore. And then what would you do? You would pull them out of captivity. You would break the chains, you would untie the padlocks holding them, and you'd lead them out of that room. You know, that's what we're called to do. How do we do this, you ask? Well, we do this through prayer, through intercession, and sometimes through something we call deliverance. I heard someone say once something I really like, that spiritual warfare isn't a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. And I've been involved in lots of deliverance over the years, and I can say that's true. It's not something like you'd see in a horror film of people flying around the rooms. It's very much just declaring the truth about Jesus and the cross and seeing demons leave and people coming into freedom. Trina mentioned prayer walking, and prayer walking is an amazing thing if you've not done it. Let's quickly give a couple of stories that I've seen happen. One time when I was at university, there was a very tall tower block. It was a student hall of residence and people would live there. And there was a time when a lot of students were struggling with their mental health, and three people had jumped off the top of the building to take their own lives. And as a church, we were a small student church, about 25 people. We just said, this is not going to happen. We're not going to sit by and watch this happen. And we started to go out at night and we'd walk around the building and we'd declare the victory of Jesus and we'd declare that no one else is going to jump off this building. Well, a few weeks later, somebody came into our church and they told us this amazing story. And basically one night they felt like they had nothing to live for. And they climbed up this tower 20 floors high. And they climbed out on the balcony ready to jump off. And an angel met them there and physically stopped them and says, you need to go down, don't do this, and go and find this church. And they walked into our church and accepted Jesus. That's the power of prayer. Another time, again during that period, I was involved in an organisation where we went to different towns in England and we prayed a lot into things that had happened in the past in the towns. We looked to see reconciliation between different churches. And we pray at the times we used to carry crosses and just pray blessing. You know, we're talking about not calling down far from heaven. It's very much about praying blessing on our politicians, on the leaders, that God would give them wisdom, blessing on businesses. But also when we saw something right, we wanted to pray against it. And I was in a place called Burton-on-Trent in the Midlands. And the following weekend, there was going to be a massive New Age Reiki healing and witchcraft fair in Burton-on-Trent. And we just agreed together and we said, this will not happen. And we walked the big fairground where it was going to happen. This is a yearly event, a huge event. And we said, God, this will not happen on our watch. Well, it's incredible that the Saturday the fair started, this got recorded in the local press. The heavens opened. It was such a strong downpour of rain that one of the roads washed away and the whole fair was cancelled. You know, this is the power of God. This is the authority that we have as believers. And when God moves us, when we know his will, we can pray according to his will and we can be confident that our prayers are powerful. I can't talk about it today, but there's so many times through the Bible when God's moved somebody to intercede for a situation, wanting to intervene, and it's happened. You know, this is about us together as church, declaring the truth about God and his promises. It's about us wanting to see heaven manifested here on the earth. The reality of heaven and the victory of Jesus on the cross demonstrated first in our lives and then the lives of others. Your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. Let's make that our prayer this week, but be prepared not just to pray it, but also to go out and live it. God bless you.
Thanks, Chris. And let's finish this morning by praying together. Lord, we long to see your kingdom in our lives, not something fictitious or unachievable, but something that is being built. We think of the book of Nehemiah and the way every person played their part in building a city wall, guarding against the enemy and building together. We thank you that we each have a place and a role in your kingdom. We pray for opportunities, even today, to bring you into a situation where evil seems to be winning. Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen. We hope you have a great week. God bless.